Numbers 11. Here we've got yet even more complaints of the people in the wilderness. And of course, everything that happened to Israel on the wilderness journey is a lesson to us. Because when they went through the Red Sea, Paul says, that is like our baptism. And so therefore, their path in the wilderness is like our path in life after we've been baptized. Well, verse 1, the people started complaining in the ears of Yahweh. I somewhat doubt they actually spoke their complaints to God himself, but muttered complaints, muttered in our hearts and muttered to each other, are right in the ears of God himself. And when Yahweh heard it, his anger was kindled, verse 1, and Yahweh's fire burnt among them and consumed some of those in the outskirts of the camp. You do wonder whether the outskirts of the camp were where those lived who wanted to be as far away as they could be from the sanctuary. To walk to the sanctuary, because it was a big encampment, would have been quite a large journey, quite a major journey. And these were the people who were right on the edge. And yet, those on the edge who muttered and complained, God's ears were there and heard it. And, of course, if we really love God and the things of God and we love God's people, you're not going to be on the outskirts. You're going to want to try to be in the centre and not just shift away to the end. You know, just rock up at church now and again, come in late, leave early, etc. No, that's not going to be your way, is it? Well, verse 2, the people cried to Moses and Moses prayed to Yahweh and the fire abated. It's the usual thing. People cried, Moses prayed, and the plague from God ceased. That's exactly the sequence of activity that you saw multiple times during the plagues. So God teaches us by repeating circumstances. Moses had been through that program a number of times. People had cried to him, he prayed to God, and God took away the plague that he had brought. But there was nothing automatic about it. This had to be genuine intercession. So you may find that you have a situation in your life and then years later it repeats. This is how God works. It is all his hallmark. There is no random in that sense in our lives. There is no chance. God is involved, and like a good teacher, he teaches you by repetition, and the essence of circumstances repeat. Well, the AV says, for the fire abated, the fire was quenched. And we think of how fire, which is not quenched, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, represents condemnation. And we're told in Hebrews 11 that some, because of their faith, quenched fire. And then in Jude 23, that in a sense we can save others out of the fire of condemnation. So I think we see here how people who would otherwise have been destroyed, who would otherwise have been condemned, were saved by the intercession of Moses. You think of the paralyzed man. When Jesus saw the faith of the friends, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He didn't simply heal him. He actually forgave somebody for the sake of the prayer and intercession of a third party. And so it is with us. God has structured his purpose and his way of working in this way so that in some cases, and I have to say that in some cases, God is prepared to save people who would otherwise not be saved for the sake of the intercession of third parties. And I think that is simply to encourage us to a lifetime devoted to prayer for others, believing and knowing that prayer does make a difference. Well, again they go on complaining. Verse 4, the mixed multitude lusted, and the children of Israel also wept, and they said, "Who will give us flesh to eat? Who will give us meat?" Well, you see how the complaints of one group lead to the complaints of others. The mixed multitude, perhaps those who were hankering now for Egypt that they'd left, started to influence the others. A culture of complaint. This is what afflicts society now in the internet age of the so-called information explosion. A culture of complaint. Johnny complains on social media about this, that and the other, and then Paul gets really worked up about it, and then Sally gets ballistic about it. It really is the age of our discontent, is it not? And yet godliness with contentment is great gain, as Paul says. Yet we live in a world of discontent, we really do. And yet we are promised contentment, and I think that difference should be seen in our attitude to this issue of complaining. Well, they had been commanded throughout Deuteronomy to remember their affliction in Egypt. This was the whole purpose of the Passover and the bitter herbs, that they were to remember how bad Egypt was. But instead, they did the opposite. We remember, verse 5, the fish, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. There is a tendency in human nature to rewrite history in our own hearts and to perceive the past to be better than the present. And you see this very much with them, whereas they were told specifically to remember their affliction, to remember how bad it was. As I say, in the secular life, there is the tendency to think the present is awful and the past was much better and the future, well, the future is going to be even worse than now. Whereas for the believer, it's quite the opposite. We remember the past, Egypt, etc., as awful. That was terrible. Now is much better, because I'm in Christ, and tomorrow is the eternal tomorrow of God's kingdom, and that's going to be wonderful. So this is a totally different attitude of life, and you see it particularly, I think, as you get older and start to face the inevitable that we are not going to be here forever, and we are all going to die, and none of us are going to get out of here alive, that there is, I think, a strong tendency to look back on the past as the halcyon years. Oh, I remember when we this, when we that, and all the rest. But now, oh, well, now, it's not quite like that. And the future, well, I really don't know. People talk about the state of the nation, where they live, and think in those terms. There is this nostalgia. This is all in the flesh. And the path of the Spirit in the life of the person who's on track to the kingdom of God is completely different. They complain that we've only got this manna. Despite the fact it was a miracle that they complained about it. It was a daily provision of food. Give us this day our daily bread, and you're given it and you complain. Well, they lusted and they wanted meat, so God gives them quail. And they eat it and they overeat of it, and God slays them. God punishes them with death. Now, we're told in Psalm 78, verse 31, that God killed the fattest of them. In other words, it was the very ones who were fat. It was the very ones who were not hungry, who were complaining, oh, we haven't got enough food. This is a typical complaining mentality, and God was angry with that. God has promised to give us this day our daily bread, and the seed of the righteous will not be seen begging bread, ultimately. And we, of course, want far more than daily bread. This is the difficulty of praying, give us this day our daily bread. It was clearly intended as an allusion to the manna, which was their daily bread in the wilderness. We pray that prayer, and we must be satisfied with that. God will give you food and drink, and he will give you clothing to put on. And that is what you see in the wilderness journey. Although it's the same old clothes. Their shoes and clothes didn't wear out, and they were given bread and water that sustained them. And yet, of course, we want far more. We want a fridge full of, you know, pizzas and whatever. We want financial security for the future. And yet we are being taught in the Lord's Prayer, in those very simple words, to be satisfied with what we have for today and to believe that God shall provide tomorrow. That is so difficult to pray. You can rattle off the Lord's Prayer. When you think about the implication of some of the phrases in it, these absolutely can grip human life. I mean, for example, forgive me, please, as I forgive those who sin against me. Oof. Well, there you are. You're limiting your own forgiveness in accordance with how much you forgive other people. So they bury those people who lusted, we're told. They lusted for meat and were given it and then slain. And they called the place Kibroth Hattavar, verse 34, because there they buried the people who lusted. Well, Psalm 78 comments on this, verse 30, that they lusted for meat and they were given it, but they were not estranged from their lust, the King James says. They were not estranged from their lust, even though we have the picture of them going absolutely crazy with all this meat, gorging themselves, swallowing it without even chewing it, we're told. And so you come to another profound truth, that if you indulge lust as much as you want, it's not going to satisfy you, and you will not be estranged from your lust. That, the alcoholic thinks, I'll just get drunk once more, and I'll get really drunk, that'll be it. You are not estranged from your lust. You will thereby want to do it again. Your lust will not disappear because you indulge it. In fact, it will make the lust yet stronger. And lust in that sense is insatiable. The only way then is not to sort of with white knuckles and steel will try to resist lust. It is instead to think in another way, to walk in the spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And have a different environment of thinking, of thought, different paths of thinking in your mind, a different air that you breathe in spiritual terms, rather than what can I get to indulge my lust. You will never, ever satisfy the eye with seeing, Solomon said, and he was the one who wasted his life indulging all his lusts in every area, sexually, in terms of building, in terms of politics, in terms of agriculture, in terms of power over people. He indulged his lusts absolutely to the end. And yet he says the eye is not satisfied with seeing. It is all an endless chasing the end of the rainbow. And yet that is how the vast majority of people on this earth waste and fritter away their lives. Ooh, I want this, I want that better holiday. Oh, I've been there, I want to go this other place now. I want not this car, but that car. I want not this house, but an extension on this house. Oh, and actually, a house not in this area, but in that area. I want not this relationship with my wife, my husband, but with him, with them, with her, with him. And so it goes on. And those who live like that are the most miserable people, because they do not ever escape from their lust, and by indulging, only make the desire worse and stronger, and it all ends up in Kibroth Hattavar, the graves of lust.